and greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus, and pray that you will truly be present and leading us in all that we do together this morning. And a very warm welcome, especially to visitors with us. It's very good to have you, and we pray that God will bless you as you join together with us. Just a couple of notices, if I may, a couple of new things on the back table. The monthly record magazine for February is now available. On that score, usually we just have 2 months' stock on the table, but there are a number of copies left over of December. And if you know of anyone that might just be interested in it, please take a copy and pass it on to them if you've already used it yourself. But there are a few there. Don't leave them just to go to waste. There is also a sheet at the front of the table, Southern Mission Support Group, and that's relating to the southern part of the Free Church of Scotland and supporting the mission work of the church. Again, I would urge you to make good use of that. It's just one sheet of paper, double-sided. Take it home, read it. You'll get some up-to-date information about what's going on and the ways in which we, too, can support this mission work. So please make use of that as well. And otherwise, most of the things are printed out for you, the different services, meetings. There is going to be another preacher next week. I'm just taking a week out. And just to remember that if anything does arise in the first place, perhaps he could get in touch with Dick Haffenden just to check things out with him. Otherwise, I think everything is printed out for you. Please do read it and remember. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us worship him with the help that he grants. Turning to sing together Psalm 144, Psalm 144, it's on page 188. We'll take the tune Walton, and we take verses 1 to 4 and verse 15. So it's four stanzas altogether, the first three and the last one. So there's a jump in the middle. Try and remember that as we sing. Psalm 144, all praise be given to the Lord, because he is a rock to me. He trains my hands to fight in war, to battle with the enemy. My fortress and my loving God, my Savior and defense is he. He is my refuge and my shield, subduing peoples under me. And then he goes on to raise the question, why should God have regard for man? For what is man? As other psalms and other passages deal with as well. But yet he does. And he grants great blessing, which is where we conclude in verse 15. How blessed are all the folk of whom this is a true and faithful word, and so on to the end of the psalm. 144, 1 to 4 and 15. Standing to sing and remain standing to pray together after that.
Oh, praise be given to the Lord, because he is a rock to me. He trains my hands to fight in war, to battle with the enemy. My fortress and my loving God, my Savior and defense is he.
Why should
So let us now pray to this our God. O Lord God, sovereign over heaven and earth, oh, how your name is to be praised, how your name is to be made known. Thanks be to you, O God, for your unsearchable love. We offer the words of our mouths this morning. We pray that your spirit would prevail, that in heart we would bow each one before you, before your Son, Christ Jesus. We offer thanks, O Lord, that being sent, your Son came amongst us, came to be made Jesus. And as Jesus the Christ, he gave himself for us, that we might come this morning yet again, pleading before you only his name on our behalf. We praise you, O Lord, that our majestic Maker, that in him, in Christ, you are pleased to be a rock and a refuge, not only to insignificant and tiny man, but to a man who has rebelled against you, a man who chooses rather his own way, and chooses to go further and further from you in sin. What is man that you have a care for him? What is man that as the great and mighty one, he might be known as our rock, as the one to whom we can flee? But truly, O Lord, we do pray that you would work in us, that our one true God, the one whom we serve, the one whom we worship, is the Lord who has made himself known in his Son, Christ Jesus. Forgive us, we pray, how so often our eyes and our hearts turn elsewhere. How often it is because of pride and presumption that we might simply return to you with no trouble at all. Forgive us and draw us back to yourself and help us to see how essential it is to pay attention to you at all times. Not only essential, but it is the root and the way of joy and indeed of life everlasting. So in all that we do and in all that we hear now, as we're gathered together, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us to renewed devotion to you in and through Christ Jesus, your Son. And so, too, we would seek such blessing on all those who could be here or who are prevented in some way, thinking of those who may be ill or unwell in other ways. Pray for those who may be on duty in their God-given tasks. We pray that you would strengthen them for that, and that this too would be a means of their worship of your name. And on this first day of the week, do stir us each one, O Lord, to have a great desire and a longing to give ourselves over utterly to the worship of our great and gracious God. These things we pray, Lord, seeking indeed the forgiveness of sin, that we might have acceptance and appearance before you. And this, knowing it is only through Christ Jesus our Lord, in all things giving thanks in him. Amen. Let us together now read and hear the law of God, the law of love, our rule for thankfulness. As God delivered the people out of Egypt, he spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May he grant his blessing, that it would be indeed to his praise. We would return thanks to our God for his word in this way, turning to Psalm 19 to sing together. Psalm 19 on page 223. Psalm 19, page 223, starting at verse 7, down to verse 11. The tune is Warwick. These are glorious words as they remind us that the law of God is not a hard thing. It is a precious thing. It is a good thing. It does a work in the heart of that the person who hears it, a work that perfects and renews. It gives wisdom. It is a sweet thing as well, and a great reward provided it is for them that keep the saying. Psalm 19, verses 7 to 11, again standing to sing, that we sing to God's praise.
God's glory is perfect and wondrous.
Oh,
I wonder if the children know what I mean when I say my foot has gone to sleep. You know what I mean? Someone does. Has it ever happened to you? When your foot or your leg has gone to sleep? Has it ever happened to you? Or maybe your hand or something? Has it happened to you? Yes, Lisa, it's happened to you. Anyone else? Put your hand up if it's happened to you. Yeah, it has, hasn't it? You know what it's like. What is it like? Someone want to describe it. Lisa, what does it feel like? Pins and needles, yeah. If it's your foot and you get up, sometimes you only notice it when you get up, don't you? What happens? Is it easy to walk? It's not easy to walk, is it? What does your foot feel like when it's gone to sleep? Yes, Ben?
It feels
really heavy in bed. Does it feel all sort of lobbling about or something, yeah? It's hard to walk, isn't it? Yeah? It's a funny kind of feeling, isn't it? Tell me this. When your foot goes to sleep, is it doing what your head wants it to do? Is it easy to do that? It seems sort of all on its own, doesn't it? Yeah? It's gone to sleep. Let's think about it the other way. When your foot is not asleep, and you are running about or you're walking, do you think about what your feet are doing and feeling like? Mostly? Do you think about it? Only if you've walked too much, perhaps, and then your feet are really sore and tired, yeah? But normally if you're running about and you're having a great day, do you think about what your feet feel like? Anyone? Yes or no? You don't, do you, Gideon? No. You just do it. You just run and your feet are there and they're working the way you want them to work. You think to yourself, I want to run, so you run. You don't feel what your feet are doing. That's because everything is working together properly in those times. But there are times when your foot goes to sleep and it's not working properly. Now I'm almost thinking that maybe I should stop there and ask your mums and dads to tell you the rest and explain what that's all about. Why I'm talking about my feet going to sleep, and I'm talking about that in church. I wonder if your mums and dads would be able to say a bit more about that. Well, let me give them a clue, and they should when they go home. The Bible says that we, everyone here, and I haven't counted you up, we're all like different pieces of our body. Someone's like a thumb, someone's like a foot, or maybe the little toe. And you think about when your foot goes to sleep, it's not listening to what your head wants. There's reasons for it, we'll not go into that. It's not listening to what your head wants it to do. It feels very strange. And you know it, don't you? Nothing else is really working properly when one piece goes to sleep. Yeah? Nothing's really going right. You want to run and you can't. Your foot's asleep. Well, we are like the different parts. Maybe someone here is that foot. Maybe someone here is that foot that's gone to sleep today. Or the piece of your hand. Sometimes you get pins and needles, don't you, Lisa, in part of your hand, if you've been maybe pushing on it or something. Well, you need to think about that. The Bible says we all have a part to play, a thing to do, to live the church. The church is one that Jesus works for, and he is the head. Maybe someone's asleep and not doing what the head wants the church to do. And it means that the church can't do what it's all supposed to do, because one is asleep. So that's just a clue. You talk to Mum and Dad about it again when you get home today. Ask them to explain it a little bit more. It's not that I can't explain it. I just think it would be good for them to do it for you as well. We need to all get up and be busy. Perhaps the other little clue I can give them is, at least this is what I do. When my foot goes to sleep, or one of my boys' feet goes to sleep, what I say is, get up and use it. You don't want to because you feel you can't. But the only way for it to start working again is to use it. It's the only way. And that's important too. for every part of us in the church, that we must get up and be busy about the work that God wants us to do. Okay. I'm talking about that because we are going to go on and talk about the church in the things we're talking about today as well. From our reading, and we'll take two readings just now, in Song of Solomon, a short part there, and then also in John's first letter down near the end of the Bible. So Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We start at verse 8 to the end of that chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. Then would you also turn over to John's first letter, and chapter 4, John chapter 4, starting our reading at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And just so far, now reading in these portions of God's word, may he grant blessing, may he take also praise as we hear his word. Let us turn in response to reading in God's word in Psalm 27. We sing together Psalm 27, page 31. And we're taking the five stanzas. Verse 4 is a double stanza. Over the page, Psalm 27, verses 1 to 4. The Lord's my Savior and my light. Who will make me dismayed? The Lord's the stronghold of my life. Why should I be afraid? And so on through to the end of verse 4, that on the beauty of the Lord I constantly may gaze, and in his house may seek to know direction in his ways. Let us again stand to sing to God's praise. Psalm 27, the tune is Contemplation. God's word in just a moment. Let us seek his help. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. So Lord, we would seek to worship you again, especially just now as we come to hear your word, as we have heard it read, and as we endeavor to understand it more closely. We do pray that you would make it precious to us, and with a new light today. O Lord, that as we approach your word, week by week, and we trust day by day, that we might truly see and not walk blindly. We remember how willing the Lord Jesus was himself to grant sight to the blind, but how he also spoke of the condemnation on those who thought themselves able to see and yet were blind, walking to destruction. Deliver us from that, we pray, O Lord, and grant us sight today. And so also we pray for all gatherings in the name of Christ on this your day. How glorious it is that your kingdom extends through all the earth. We pray that in Christ, that Christ himself and you, our God, will be truly honored. There will be a bowing of knee and heart before you, before your word. And as we would humble ourselves, we give thanks, O Lord, for the promises of your grace, not to the proud, but to the humble. And so strengthen us, we pray, for our work and our lives of faith, for labor, toil, and test, that it would be sustained by the love of God and by a hope of a high calling in Christ Jesus. We pray too that you would cause your people to truly be salt in the society and the world in which we are, which we live, and which we are passing travelers. That this is not our home, but yet that we might exercise an influence for Christ and for his glory in this world which is at present full of turmoil and confusion, which has so much fear, so much anger, and so much conflict. We pray, Lord, for your people, that we would evidently be your people, that it would be known that you are the one who can only give what is good, that your name might be the one that is sought by so many more, and unto your glory. We would bring to you today, O Lord, thinking back on the week past, commending to you the leaders of our land and in the world arena, leaders politically, leaders in business, which has such a great influence as well. So many are in those positions for widely varied motives. We pray that you would work in their hearts, opening their eyes to see their responsibilities. That as leaders, they are servants of the people throughout the world on whom you would bestow grace, but so much the more as servants of the Most High God. That where they are and in all that they've been able to use of gifts and talents, it is of your ordaining purpose. So we commend them to you, that there would be new light upon their way, that they would be ready to see and to be led. So now we ask, O God, that your word will indeed go forth in power today, that it would touch us powerfully ourselves, that you would deal with us and all those whom we love in our need, that you would deal with us where we have reasons to rejoice, that each one, whether present or absent, will look to you, be thankful in all things. We ask that you would hear us now, accepting of us and our praise, accepting our petitions, granting your forgiveness and cleansing, as we would ask all things and offer all things, only in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Might open your Bibles to Song of Solomon, in the chapter, first two chapters, again this week. Previously, I have set out the natural, what we might call the natural interpretation of this, the wisdom found in this song. But I've also indicated that it serves extremely well to portray for us the love relationship between Christ and His church. I just want to make some ground points clear again in this approach. And I do say this, and I approach it this way, largely because of the very clear light that Paul sheds on the marriage relationship in Ephesians chapter 5. There he sets out the ideal of marriage. But as he does so, it's rather like he is flitting back and forth between the human marriage bond and that glorious relationship which Christ has made possible with men in the shape of His church. Even as Paul does in that passage, he recalls the making of mankind, the human race, however you would care to put it. He reminds us that it was God who made man, and He made man in His own image. He made man male and female in His own image. And that reminds us that the way that God made us is that male and female, within the marriage relationship, were made for support, mutual support and fulfillment, and indeed to fulfill that image of God. But that should tell us that the marriage relationship, the mutual binding together of man and woman in marriage, that should remind us, because it is man made in the image of God, it should remind us that the bonds of love are pictured in man, in the ideal, but they are based upon the love of God. Just as John himself said, the root of love is God, because God is love. That's where it all stems from. The marriage relationship is, as it, so to speak, it's based on the love and the union that has always existed and always will within God, Father, Son, and Spirit. John, when he prayed for his people, that is the church, in John 17, he spoke of the union that he himself had with the Father. And he said, "This is the very union that I seek between my people, the church, and me, and us, God." He prayed that they, the church, should also be one, not just with each other, but one in us, bound together with God. And it's just such an intimacy between Christ and His church, the image of which can be found in marriage at its ideal. And that is what the Song of Solomon deals with in the first place. Now, I have an item, I will call it that, here. Children are used to talking to me. Grown-ups, maybe not. Maybe, I hope you do talk to me in your heads at least when I preach. But would like someone like to tell me what this item is? We'll ask John here. It's a rhinoceros. Yes? Does everyone agree with that? Yes? It's a rhinoceros. Well, you are right so far as you go. And we all understand your meaning. If this was really a rhinoceros, I don't think you or I would want to be anywhere near it. We would want to be the other side of the M25. You know what I mean? We call it a rhinoceros. It is, so far. But it's not the real rhinoceros. It's a pretty fair representation of a rhinoceros. Some representations are even better than this. But you know what I mean. There is a real thing that we can still look to. You might admire this, but why would you admire it? You admire it because it tells you and reminds you of something that is even more admirable, the real thing. And I use that as a picture of the picture. But in the Song of Solomon we have a picture, which is a beautiful thing in itself. I'd love to have this on my shelf. But a big part of that, is because it reminds me of the animal itself, the big thing, the real thing. What a glorious thing it is. And so I turn back to Song of Solomon chapters 1 and 2 to begin with. I'm not going to go right through the natural interpretation of the book all at once and then try and double back. I want to take it in stages. But we look at it at its natural level first of all in its parts. And then come back to these chapters and see what they remind us of and where they're pointing us in our day to think about our relationship with God in Christ Jesus as the church. I also emphasize saying that what we look at today is not the entire picture, just as those first two chapters are not the entire picture of the natural love relationship between a man and a woman. It is only part of the way. But it does give us a picture already that emphasizes for us certain things that we're all too good at missing, both in the natural sense and also in the direction of Christ Jesus. The other point I must stress, and this recalls, I hope, what you remember I was talking to the children about earlier, but I'm laying emphasis on the church. This is where we must look at it. That's what Paul does in Ephesians chapter 5. And that's what the Bible always does. I don't know if I've said it in this kind of setting before, but our entry into relationship with Christ is individually. It must start there. But it cannot stop there. That's only the beginning. And that brings us into the body of Christ, which is the church, and that's where it must go on from. We must always think of the collective operation of the relationship with God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want you to bear in mind as we come to this, that the bride of Christ is not individual believers, but it is the church as a whole, which should be working as a whole. But that individual, yes, does have a place. But it should not be that place of the foot that falls asleep, doing as it pleases. Ideally, it doesn't call, the individual will not call for particular attention to itself alone, but to work together as part of a harmonious whole, the Church of Christ Jesus. We must each personally consider these things. We can't just pass it off to the church. We each have a part to play. Perhaps we need to sometimes think about it, and in the light of what we have to say today, to think, how much do I let down the church, rather as a foot that falls asleep? How much have I neglected to cultivate my personal love for the Lord, in order that the love of the church might be extended to Christ in return for his for us. What contribution could I make to the strength of this relationship if I focus more on him with greater joy and love, each playing our part? But remember, the primary understanding must be as the church, that we must work together, pulling one another, keeping one another focused on this love of Christ and love for Christ. So as I open this up a little this morning, I would follow a similar framework as I did last week at the natural level. Spoke then of expression and of living and the impact of this love and of the test and of the attainment. And these things I would refer to again, similar structure this morning. And first of all, that we must speak of the love of Christ. We must live in the love of Christ. We will be tested in our love of Christ Jesus, but we may draw near in the love of Christ. These are essentially the same as what we found on the natural level last week. So first of all, we must speak of the love of Christ Jesus. That's an essential part of the Song of Solomon in the first place. It wouldn't be there on the page if there hadn't been a compulsion to speak of love. We hear this young woman in this passage in the first place, and she is driven. She must speak of her love and of the one whom she loves. She has to do it because this love is so powerful, so wonderful, such a glorious thing that she knows herself that it must burst out. And when we meet the man, he's much the same. He must also speak of his love for her. The parallel is, the man is a picture of Christ. The woman is the picture of the bride of Christ, the church. She must speak of his love because of him, because she knows his love. She's stirred to it because of his love. So it should be for the church. They must speak of their love because it has the effect of encouraging each other's love. That they know that they are loved by another. How important that is. Of course, as far as Christ and the church are concerned, there is something of a difference, because surely Jesus doesn't need us to love him so that he can go on loving us. It's the other way around. We love him because he first loved us. The Bible states that very plainly. The Bible tells us that's impossible because he is the source of love itself. But consider what a difference it would make to the church and each of us as members of the church to hear again the expressions of his love, because that is what he does, and that's what God himself is doing in Christ. He's saying to you, I love you. What more do you need? And he says it again and again, I love you. Are we ready to hear it, perhaps, is the question. I read of one girl who asked another, she said, how do I get to love Jesus? I can't feel it. The answer she got was, don't try. He loves me for sure. Never try to love him. Just say again and again, in the sense of remind yourself, he loves me. A little later, the first girl came back and she said, you know something? I love him. Because she'd done just that. She had heard Jesus say, I love you. I love you. I love you. If you listen to that, will it not bring about a response of love? It should. Within the church. They had to speak of it and see the benefit of it, that it enabled love, it strengthened love in each other. as they heard those expressions. And to parallel the experience of this couple, remember there was that special need to speak of their love at that initial point because of the separation between them. Is it right, perhaps, to speak of the present separation? We are not with Christ where he is. Again, that's plain from Scripture. He tells us he has gone to prepare a place that he might take us to be with him where he is. There is a measure of separation. How important in that context, that passage of life, to speak of love, to keep that love before the other, that separation is not dimming it at all. And that's a vital stage in the making of this relationship between Christ and his church. That with that measure of separation that we have, that there is this longing that is driven by love, and we want to speak of that longing, that we should speak more of the day when we will be in his presence. I do believe that there are few things that can make such an impact as to speak together of the love of Christ. And that's why I've set out on this course. It's been very interesting, some of the reactions I've had from people when I started on Song of Solomon just a couple of weeks ago. Thus far, at least, not a great deal concerning content, but interesting reactions, nevertheless. But I came here because we must speak of the love of Christ for his people. We must call it to mind. And we must speak again of our love in response to his love. We must do it. Speak together of his love. At the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, it tells us there that those who loved the Lord spoke together and the Lord heard it. Do we do that? Speaking of his love. Need to do it at a natural level, husband and wife, those who love one another. Tell the other you love them. How much more speaking with Christ? As he speaks with us, it is there from beginning to end. The Bible is the message of God's love for man, for you, for his church. It's there to be heard. Will you hear it and will you respond? Loving him. Because he loved us in Christ Jesus. Speak of his love. That love that he has shown towards us. In his becoming God with us, Emmanuel. In his suffering and his dying. Let it melt your heart. And respond to love, in love to him. And especially when you are aware of the way you really are. Further picture of the Shulamite, the girl, who saw herself as dark. In that setting, not to be desired. Who are you? Who am I to be desired by the Lord, the Holy One? Dark in sin. Not to be desired. But yet he loves and he pours out his love. To transform and to say, well, that can be set aside because of the work of my Son. And so then, while we must speak of the love of Christ, we must also live in the love of Christ Jesus. And I did suggest, looking at that passage quickly previously, that there were a few ways at that particular point before their marriage, few ways that love did have an impact on this loving couple, their love for each other. And these do also reflect the life that is to be lived by the church. And the first we did see was that there was that the impact, the living out, was the compulsion to speak. I've just spoken of it. That young woman who was driven by her love for the beloved. She wasn't just speaking to him either. She had to speak to others of him. She was acutely aware of having in him and in his love, having a good thing, a desirable thing. And she wanted to just spread her joy. In itself, that relationship couldn't be shared, but she could share her joy with them. And that does apply to the church as well. The love is restricted to the church. It is restricted to those who truly do trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation from sin. Yet the church should be so delighted in the love of Christ for her, but she too is driven to spread the news. And it's by that means that other individuals will then be drawn also into the church and become part of this body whom Christ loves. We also recognized her new assurance concerning herself. There's a great maturity in this young woman because she knows exactly what she looks like. She knows exactly what that means in her context. She said there, "I am dark, but lovely." To be dark in those days was clearly not a thing to be desired. It was unexpected that such a fine young man should love a dark one. She knew where she was. Ugly to some, perhaps. And that was never left behind. But it just made the love that she received from him all the more substantial, all the more enjoyable. Because that let her see herself in a new light, if you like, at the same time. I have referred to Ephesians chapter 5 as shedding important light on something like this. But the earlier chapters in Ephesians are equally important. They come to mind just now, just to cite a very small part of it. Paul says to the Ephesians, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses." His great love, even when we were dead, dark, ugly, in trespasses. Because of that, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's a tremendous picture of grace in the life of this young woman. For in Romans, Paul says, again amongst other things, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" He knows that there will be people against us. We've sung psalms concerning the enemies who are around. There are those who will endeavor to trip us up. There is the devil himself, who is the accuser of the brethren. He will say, "But look at yourself, look at who you are." And you might say with this young woman, "I am dark. We, the church, we are made up entirely of sinners. But I am lovely. I am loved. And made lovely. If God is for us, who can be against us?" In other words, we know that there are most definitely reasons for accusation against us, but do they matter if God is for us? And in the light of that, I also said last week, she cared more for his, the beloved's, view concerning her than she cared about anyone else's. It didn't matter if it was her brothers who hated her and were angry with her. It didn't matter if it was the daughters of Jerusalem who had their certain fashionable standards. Whatever anyone else thought, that doesn't matter. What matters is what he thinks. And that's the great glory for the church, the great strength that we have. If we care about what he has to say. And there are organized churches, I'm afraid, that seem to care little about that, and far more about what others say. Let us not go there. Let us draw together with those who do care only for him, only for his word, and that might also spread further afield as well. His view concerning her was her best hope, just as is the hope that Christ gives to his church. Friends, is this what we rely on ourselves? Is this what the church relies on? Or do the views of the world around us, you know why your foot goes to sleep very often? It's because you've been leaning on it, or it's been pressing on something and it's cut off the blood supply temporarily. Is there something of that at times in the way that we go about things as the church? The views of the world can cut off our blood supply when they seem so strong. As we read the Song of Solomon, let us hear and learn who is vital to our life, our hope, and our love. And I think in this we can see too that the love that she received ensured that her best characteristics were enhanced as well. This young man, I pointed out, he saw, so what if she was sunburnt? So what if she was ugly in the eyes of the world? He saw her eyes, and he saw in there something wonderful. He saw her loveliness. And as it were, his commenting on it and his encouraging of it was drawing that out of her. She was enhanced, made at her best, because of the encouragement of love. How much more should that be as well for the church, under the love of God in Christ Jesus? I can only skim over these things. There was also that sheer enjoyment and pleasure that they took in one another. It is there from Christ. The Bible tells us that most plainly, that he loves his church. He's given all that he has for his church. He wants to delight in his people. Perhaps the question is, how is that from us to him in return? Do we enjoy drawing together and near to Christ as his people? These questions are important because the next thing I just quickly deal with is that we will be tested in our love of Christ Jesus. Those very questions will be raised by the tests that we will encounter. We've hinted at some of them already. There is that current separation that the church knows. Our path is not yet complete, to be joined to Christ. Don't we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when it will be fulfilled, that love and that marriage, the bride that he brings to himself? But during that separation, there are plenty of folk around who will fill the role of those half-brothers. They were angry with her, and they set obstacles in her way. We don't know why. Perhaps it was, as Jesus said of himself, it was without a cause. Their demands prevented her from rejoining her beloved. There will be obstacles put in our way. There were the daughters of Jerusalem. I'm not going to be too hard on them on the evidence that we have there, because they did turn and they acknowledged that there was a great love. But there are hints there too that she had to explain her way through. To explain her way through their views about her. Was it that they said, well, who are you to think that the beloved, this one, this fine man, could love you? Look at her. That's why I think she said, I am dark, but lovely. She had to explain her way through that, at least to some degree. We have those who accuse the church. And if left to ourselves, let us openly admit it, that we are most certainly dark and unlovely with sin. There are imperfections throughout us. Day by day. But we can be just like her. She knew the darkness of her own skin. But that wasn't enough. There was something beyond it. That test, she was able to persevere and penetrate through it. She was being tested, just as we will be. But one thing that strikes me here too is, again, it's a thing I commented on last time, that her beloved, the man, he speaks in chapter 2, in the passage that we read, in such a way as to tell us that he was aware of the struggles of their love, of this relationship. He spoke of the days of the winter and the rain, and he says those things are now gone. They were there, in other words, but they're gone and there's something new. There was a test. Isn't that the wonderful thing about the church's beloved? That he has suffered with us. He has come under that darkness as well, as he bore sin, the sin of his people, on the cross. He has been tempted in all points as we are. He has suffered. He knows our weaknesses. Yet, even then, he draws us to himself. So if their love was tested, our love for Christ Jesus will also be tested. Let us examine the question, will our love endure? Is it that strong? Is it the way it should be? And will it, as this couple's love was, will it also be stronger for what it endures? But it goes on, persevering, and is made stronger. The tests themselves serve to deepen that love. It's not that we reject all tests and that we try and ask that we be delivered from them all, but delivered through them. Because we press on for that prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. But our love will be deepened. And then very briefly, we may draw near, come close. These two, they were separated. At the end of that passage, they have come close together. Not yet married, but they're able to still find a great measure of closeness. There are all those efforts that were made to interfere with them, to deter them, but their love drew them on. They were single-minded in this. He's the one I must be with. She's the one I must be with. And they persevered. We too, the Church of Christ, will be under great pressure in many ways. There's those accusations that I've spoken of. There's that interference. There's our own sense of distance from the Lord. And our own sins. Yet this is God's will. That we should draw near. Because of Him. Let me refer you to Hebrews chapter 10, around verses 19 and following. Look it up yourself. We should draw near with a pure heart, with cleansed conscience, with assurance of faith. Or as Paul writing to the Romans again, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Is there anything else? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us. We are meant as Christ people to draw near to Him. And let that be the thing that keeps us persevering, strengthens our love. And as I said at the beginning, that we might speak of that love. And I just draw very quickly to a close. I want you to remember that this is only a small part of what this song does open to us. Concerning the love between a man and a woman, but even more that love between God, between the church and God in Christ. But even that little, doesn't it stir you? Won't you let it stir you? As I said at the start of the year, think on these things, the truly good things. Think on the love of Christ for His people and love Him. Stir one another up to love Him, that as the church we do love the one who first loved us and gave Himself for us. And there I must stop. May God grant His blessing. Again this morning. Let us join together in prayer. Lord, indeed, at this day we still only, as it were, see things through a dark glass. Still so much that we need to see more clearly. There are those things, all things that we have need of, that you have revealed to us. Do continue to work in us by your Spirit, we pray. That the blurred vision that we so often experience might be cleared. That you will grant us understanding. Oh Lord, that you would graciously draw near to us. That we might draw or see more clearly and draw near to you. But we do thank you, O Lord, for the astounding work that you have done. That there is that insurmountable gulf that our sin creates. Yet you have overcome, done what is impossible, made it possible that we might draw unto you and into your presence. We ask, Lord, that each one of us will be doing that truly, that you would grant the cleansing that we do need, and that we will know the holy boldness to enter your presence in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we would be strengthened together as this particular part of your church, strengthened also with other parts, that it will be known that Christ is indeed Lord and Savior, Lord and King, the one over all. Continue with us then in all that we do. These things will be guided by your love for us, our love in return. In Jesus' name we pray, for his glory. Amen. Let us draw to a close, turning to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 on page 84, as it's the last six stanzas from verse 12 to verse 20. Psalm 66 at verse 12, page 84. The tune is Diadematta. You let us be oppressed. We went through flood and fire, but yet you brought us to a place which met our heart's desire. And so through to the end of the psalm, he has not turned away my prayer or kept from me his love. Stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction after that.
You let us be your friends, we went through flood and fire, but yet you brought us to a place which left our hearts desire. With open offerings, your stand was your child's. I will fulfill.
the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.